Amen. Praise the Lord. It is a joy to be here. And take your Bible and go to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. And for our Bible Institute students tonight, go to chapter 1. Book of Jude at chapter 1. Amen. Try to help any chance I get. Amen. Amen. I sat where you sat, and someday you might be standing where I'm standing, but not tonight. Amen. It says this. We'll begin reading in verse 21. The Word of God says this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I tell you what, He's worthy of an amen, isn't He? He's worthy of our praise. Amen. And that book does say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it's a joy to be in a house of God where people are not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to stand up and praise the Lord for things in their life, not just things that happen in church, but things that God does on an ordinary basis, on a personal level. Folks are getting saved because you believe it. I'll tell you what, that encourages me. That encourages my wife. Amen. That's what this thing's all about. Amen. Now, it says this in verse 23, and we'll come with a subject. Bring it on, Brother Tommy. Amen. I'm still not giving you no change for that book, though. I know you're trying. Amen. Just a little private joke between him and I that's no longer private. Amen. But it says this, look in verse 20. I mean, I got messages on the love of God and not that many, but a few. And about compassion, but tonight the verse that got a hold of my heart and the Lord, I believe, confirmed for the message for the meeting tonight is gonna be verse 23. It says, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. It says, others saved with fear. I just want to say to you tonight that it wasn't the love of God that got my attention. It wasn't. I mean, I love Him. I've learned about Him. But it was the fear of God. A preacher came to a jail cell and said, no matter what your problem is, no matter what you're in jail for, and he didn't know, but he says, if you die without your sins forgiven, it's just going to get worse. And then he showed me from the Bible how much worse. And amen. I didn't get saved because I was worried about what my friends would think. I tried to get it across to these young men and young ladies during the course of the weekend that that's a terrible reason not to get saved. That's a terrible reason not to witness because you're worried about what your friends would think. Amen. But I didn't get saved. I was such a tough guy, I was worried about what mine would think. But after a couple of weeks of that message rolling around in my head, common sense finally prevailed. And I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And with the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, then I'll just say this, getting saved is the smartest thing I ever did. And if you're saved here tonight, you might be intelligent, you might have a lot of talent and skill, but still, getting saved is the smartest thing you ever did. Amen. At the end of the day, at the end of this life, that's going to be the determining factor where you spend eternity. It says there in the verse, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And I got thinking about that and realized that's a fireman's job. That's a fireman's job, pulling them out of the fire, rescuing people from death, from danger, and specifically from burning up. And I just got to admit to you tonight, I don't know if we have any firemen in here tonight or not, but I know this, I've been guilty of taking them for granted all my life. Everywhere I've lived, when I was a kid growing up out in the country, we had a volunteer fire department, men from our church, and men of the community, whatever they're doing, wherever they had, get a call, and they'd all go. And then as I moved into the city, different areas, there's, you just drive by, there's a fire station, there's fire trucks, you see them coming, you see them going, you see them getting washed, I don't know, I've been guilty of taking them for granted. You know, you hope you never need them, but if you ever do, well, they're going to come. Call the fire department. You don't wonder. You just assume they're going to be there. Pretty serious occupation on Riverside Drive in Manhattan. There is a memorial to New York City firemen that have lost their lives in the line of duty. It was erected in 1912. Amen. And the inscription calls them this right here. Soldiers in a war that never ends. And you know what? I don't know where or why I read that. And boy, I got to thinking about that. And you know, occasionally in some of our lives, we may be thrust into a situation where something horrific has happened. Some of us may have had the opportunity to rise to the occasion and play the man or whatever the case may be. And usually it's a defining situation that you remember, maybe even relate the rest of your life. But there's a group of people, and it's our military and our firemen, our policemen, and even paramedics too, that on a daily basis, what they have signed up for, soldiers in a war that never ends. Every time they report to work, they know this could be the day when their life is going to be maybe more than at risk, maybe required. Boy, I just got thinking about that, and it has caused me to try to not be so guilty of taking these people for granted. In Memphis, Tennessee, I was there preaching on September 9th, 2001. That Sunday, between services, I ended up down at downtown Memphis with my brother-in-law that lived there at the time. And he showed me the fireman's memorial. And it was a well-done bronze, actually, with the whole side of a wall in front of an antique fire department where everything was museum grade. There was this big plaque, this monument, this memorial dedicated. It had five firemen, one standing with a hose diligently looking off into wherever the danger zone was. Another was helping a wounded fireman. And here's what stuck out, and this is where this message comes from. The inscription on that thing said this right here, and there was a list of over 100 names of men that had lost their lives in the line of duty. And what it said about them was simply this. The bell rang. And we answered. That was the epitaph of those 100-plus men. That simple. And it spoke volumes to my soul. The bell rang. And we answer. I want to preach tonight on this thought right here. The bell is ringing. Father, once again, we do come to you in that name that is above every name. Thank you for all that have come out tonight. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would feel comfortable in our midst. And I know we're two or three are gathered together in your name. There you are. And in the midst of us, and Father, your spirit prevails here tonight. But God, I invite you into the deepest, darkest corridors of our heart, Father, as we lay them open tonight, inviting you, Father, to reveal to us anything in our lives that's not acceptable and pleasing. And Father, the things that you may reveal that aren't as simple as just confessing and laying on an old-fashioned altar, sometimes we need your help for victory. And Father, we pray that maybe that process would start tonight. If that's the case, that's the need. Someone's life. Father, regardless, I pray and ask that you'd help me deliver the message tonight in such a way that your people will get what it is you want them to get from you. And Lord, I'm not up to the task, and I confess it to you and I confess it to them. And I pray and ask, Father, you'd hide me behind the precious cross of Calvary and allow me, Father, to be a vessel meet for the Master's use tonight. We'll thank you for that and praise you in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just a couple of thoughts tonight. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 tonight. The bell is ringing tonight. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other, to another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And you've got Isaiah recording this right here, and I tell you what's interesting about this is over in chapter five, Isaiah's a prophet, Isaiah's a preacher. His desire is to proclaim the word of God according to God, and not his own opinion. And he's doing a great job in chapter 5. He says some things here in verse 8. He says, Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, that till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. He says this. He says, Woe unto them. Amen. He's issuing a curse. He's a very strong rebuke here. He's seeing the sins of the people that God has called him to preach to. He's preaching to his countrymen here. He's preaching to Israel. And he says, Woe unto them. And then in verse 11, Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And he's not letting them off the hook. These are sins that are going on, and he's calling it, man. And it's good preaching. Yeah. Verse number 18, Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. And then again in verse 20 it says, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Boy, if there's a verse that seems to sum up the state of the union, amen, these days, somehow, talking earlier, listen, when I was a bad guy, when I was a crook, when I was a criminal, amen, I worked at it, I knew what I was doing, but then I got saved, and then I tried to be a good, decent, law-abiding citizen, and by the God's grace, I am tonight. But somehow, we live in a day and age where Christians have become the bad guys. Why is that? Well, because we live in a day and age where people call good evil and evil good. And, amen, they got us on the run. And, amen, why isn't anybody sticking up for our rights? Well, but, you know, the Bible says that it's going to be this way and it's this way. And listen, it's his rights we need to be more concerned about than our own. But at this time and place in Israel's history, Isaiah's preaching, and what's he say? He says, Woe unto you. Good preaching. Verse number 21, Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They'll have that thing up at the White House, at the Capitol building right there. Verse 22, Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Isaiah is a follower of God, a child of God, a prophet of God, a preacher of God's word. He's seeking God's faith and direction, and he's ministering, amen, to the people that God's called him to preach to, and he's calling it right, amen, and he's telling them, Woe unto you for these things that are going on. And he's doing a good job. He's looking at Israel, and he sees the problems, and he's calling the problems, and he's doing a good job. But the verses that we read in chapter 6 down to verse 4, he's not looking at Israel anymore. He doesn't have his eyes on the sins of the nation. Amen. He's not calling the people. You know what? We can get, it's real easy for us to get hung up. We got a little Bible in us. We got the Spirit of God in us. And it's real easy for us to come to the point where we can call what everybody else is doing wrong, and we can be correct in our assessment. But every once in a while, we need a dose of what Isaiah got right here in this passage, because in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, he's not looking at Israel now, he's looking at his God. And he comes to this realization in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And what brought him to this reality and this realization, where not only is it woe unto them that do this and do that, but woe unto me. And what brought everything back in perspective for Isaiah was the end of verse 5. It says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I'll tell you what will keep things in perspective in our lives is to get a glimpse of the King now and then. That's what will keep us from being wise in our eyes. That's what will keep us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Amen. That's what will keep us mindful of that if there's anything good going for us, it's the grace of God. And that's whose glory we're to proclaim, not with just our voice, but with our life tonight. You get a glimpse of the King. Well, let's look in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, that's what the brother was talking about in his relationship and his fellowship with his Bible. He heard the word of the Lord. Amen. That's what we got there. That's what you want. Isaiah's sensitive. Once he got things in perspective, amen. Once he got his eyes on God and saw himself in the correct way, then God could speak to him. He's not speaking to the proud tonight. He's not speaking to the pious tonight. He's not speaking to the puffed up tonight. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And those things are iniquity. But if we can see ourselves like He does, then we'll see Him like He is. He'll speak, and here's what He says. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Can I tell you tonight that there is a bell ringing for someone to answer that question right there. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And boy, you get a good look at God. And you get a message from God. And you know what will happen? You'll be able to answer that bell that's ringing with, here am I. Send me. But I'm going to tell you what. You can critique everybody and everything around you all day long and be right doing it. But for you to be qualified to answer. Listen, them men gave their lives. Amen. The bell rang and we answered. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a bell ringing tonight for some that are of a value. Vessels meet for the Master's use to serve the Lord tonight. There's a bell ringing. If there's a shortage in this day and age, people that'll just cross the line. Amen. Bell's ringing. Whom shall I send? You know, we're afraid God will send us. Maybe He won't. But I'll tell you what. He can use you if you'll be willing. Amen. And there's a bell ringing tonight. What's your answer? What's your answer? Bell ringing. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Isaiah doesn't say, how long will I be gone? What's the cost of living? I'll get a survey trip together. What's the living conditions? He doesn't say, this is what we do because we're spiritual. I'll pray about it. I'm going to tell you what, you get a good look at God and all those details don't matter. There's a bell ringing for somebody. I've said it. I don't know. I hope it wasn't here recently. When I came forward at an old-fashioned camp meeting in Charity Baptist Church in 1991, I'd been out of jail 6 months. I'm going to be sentenced to prison later in the year for 7 years, pled guilty to 7 years. Amen. And I wasn't called to preach. Never dreamed I'd ever preach. Amen. Knew I was never going to be a missionary. Didn't have any aspirations like that. But I got a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. I ought to live for Him. That was a no-brainer. And I went forward. I'm still an old-fashioned fan. I'm still a fan of the old-fashioned altar call, personally. You know, you can pray in the bathroom, you can pray anywhere you want, I know that, but I'm just telling you on a personal level, boy, some of the best times I've ever had with God was responding to the Spirit of God in my pew and getting on. I'm not going to be a Pharisee, I don't, all that thing to bring attention to yourself, that doesn't work, but I'll tell you what, I've had some sweet, the time I'm talking about was a sweet time where I responded to a message that somebody preached and I came forward and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Had no clue that I ever preached. Matter of fact, I was positive I was not called to preach. Some people are still wondering. Let me say it to you like this. I didn't surrender to anything. I've heard them say, well, I surrender to be an evangelist. I surrender to be a missionary. I surrender to be a preacher's wife. I have surrendered, and it never occurred to me to do any of that. I mean, I didn't know enough about Christianity to pick and choose. I didn't surrender to anything. I surrendered to anything. You get the difference? It was months later when God called me to preach. I'm glad I did. There's a bell ringing. There's a need. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, God's people ought to be willing. Sometimes they're not. It isn't because they're not saved. It isn't because they don't have a King James Bible. Because they ain't got a glimpse of the King lately. There's a bell ringing. The King says, who will go for us? How are you going to answer that bell if it rings for you? Number two, go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now again, I had to say it the other day, maybe this morning, it all is running together for me, but it doesn't matter. I'm not calling people into the ministry. I don't have any desire to do that at all. I've seen that done. I've seen men come off the mission field and just present a burden so convincingly and then almost shame people into not surrendering. That's a bunch of hogwash. This is God's business. You hear me? And when God moves on a person's heart, praise the Lord, you respond. And if it isn't God, then you sit tight and you wait on God. Down south, they have a thing called mama called preachers and daddy called preachers. Who doesn't want their kids to grow up and serve God? It better be God. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, great passage. Amen. Verse 21, it says, And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were there with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Now here's their situation. It says they were so faint that they could not follow anymore, whatever the reason. How'd David look at that? Well, the Bible says he saluted them. He didn't criticize them, but that crowd's always around. Look in verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David. These guys are with David. Some of the crowd that was in the fight Bible says we're wicked. Amen. And here's what they had to say. Because they went not with us, we will not give aught of the spoil that we have recovered, saved every man his wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. So they went back and recovered all everybody that was kidnapped there at Ziklag. And some of them couldn't go fight. And the ones that did, well, they looked down on them. They said, we're not dividing the spoil with these guys. They haven't done what we've done. They didn't go with us. They didn't risk anything. We're not parting the spoil with them. Verse 23, Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as for his part, is that goeth down to the battle. I want you to see this. So shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Now, there's a bell ringing tonight for some folks to be sensitive to the call of God, to be sensitive to that, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's a bell ringing for that. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something else. There's a bell ringing for some men and some ladies to tarry by the stuff. To tarry by the stuff. He said, they shall part alike. They shall part alike. What? The spoil. The reward. What was gained. It was just as important to David that some stayed back. Maybe he just took it for granted. Maybe they'd pray. Now the wicked men of Belial hated this because they didn't go with them. Listen, I've been at this long enough now. I've seen guys, well, this is what my burden is, whether it's a mission field or whether it's a ministry in this country, this is what my burden is. And boy, Bill, you give them a chance and they'll try to convince you that if you don't have the same burden they do, categorically, right down the line, you're a second-class Christian. I refuse to go along with that. I hate that mentality. I've got some people in mind that presented their burden like that. And this is what we do. And if you don't do it, you're a coward. And I talked to that fellow later. I said, when's the last time you ever went down there to Murderer's Row in the federal prison? Oh, I've never done that. I said, why? You chicken? No, I don't believe that. I believe God lays it on some people's heart to do this and some people's heart to do that. And if you're where you're supposed to be, doing what God wants you to do, according to the passage, this isn't my idea, according to the passage, you're just as spiritual as anybody else and of the same value to God. John chapter 4 said, he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Amen. I'm just glad to be in a good fight with some soldiers. Amen. In the military, I was a paratrooper. Everybody wasn't. Amen. I happen to like the Air Force. Of course, that's because they were flying the planes we were jumping out of. I'm glad they weren't paratroopers too. Amen. But I'm just telling you, we don't all have the same job. We don't all have the same talents. But we're all of value to God. You know what you need to do? Is you need to find out what God wants you to do and do it with all your heart. I just want to say that contrary to some of the things I've heard preached, I want to say something like this here. If it wasn't for the folks that tarry by the stuff, there wouldn't be any missionaries. There wouldn't be any evangelists. There wouldn't be any Operation Jerusalem. If somebody wasn't faithful, if somebody didn't fill a pew, if somebody didn't pray, if somebody didn't encourage, nothing would be going on. Don't you ever let anybody come in here and talk down to you because you're not in some ministry. Beloved, tonight, you're just as much value to God as the greatest preacher that ever lived. Amen. If you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. I'm going to tell you what, there's a bell ringing. I mean, I go around, there's people, oh, I wanted to do something for God. I said, Do you come to church? Do you witness? Amen. Do you avail yourself to the outreaches of your church? Do you pray for your pastor? Do you support your preacher? Amen. Do you try to encourage your brothers and sisters in your local church? Yeah. I said, you want to do something for God? Sounds like you're doing more for God than some people I know right there. But we get the idea that, oh, I'm called to preach. I'm going to tell you, well, there's a bunch of people walking around these days that claim that they ain't no more called to preach than that chair right there. Call to preach is to deliver a message from God. I've seen people stand up, oh, they can slice and dice all day long. But I'm going to tell you what a preacher's supposed to do is help people. Minister to people. Sometimes it's reproof and sometimes it's rebuke. And to thank God, sometimes it's exhortation. But man, I know some folks, they don't know anything about it. If you're called to preach, it's all rebuke. No, it ain't. I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't listen to that for very long. I wouldn't have. I'm not built like that. I'm not wired that way. Amen. But I tell you what, I can handle the truth. I can handle the truth. I have a desire in my heart for the truth. I'm glad God put me with a crowd. Amen. That believes in that right there. Just delivering the mail. There's a bell ringing. There's a bell ringing for some to say, "Here am I, send me." Amen. Are you willing? He might. He might not. But if he does, he'll enable you. Amen. Amen. But I'll tell you what, it'd be a blessing to God, it'd be a blessing to you just to lay your life down an old-fashioned altar somewhere and say, "God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in my life." I mean, the fundamentals we know. You're to be saved. You're to read your Bible. Blah. But God, would it, just let him have you. Amen. But I just want to say to you tonight, Lord impressed me to lay this out like this. There's a bell ringing for some. Just get a hold of the fact that if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're just as much value to God as anybody else. Amen. Amen. Man, you guys get our letter. You guys get our phone calls. We break down all over the country. Man, we couldn't keep going if people didn't pray for us. We couldn't keep going if people didn't help us. This is how God keeps us humble, and it works. But I thank God for folks that tarry about his stuff. I thank God for the little local churches around the country that he lets us go to. Amen. Thank you for praying for the Spurgeons. Thank you for being kind to the Spurgeons. Thank you that what my wife said about how you make us feel, thank you that it's true. I know preachers, they say, "You go to New York City?" I go, every chance I get. They go, "Are you out of your mind? Those Yankees, they're mean." I'm going, "Yeah. Stay away from there, man. Leave it all to me." Yeah. I go to churches in L.A., man. And I say, "Man, I don't know what. You guys get a bad rap. This place is beautiful." They said, "Don't tell anybody. It's crowded enough." There's a bell ringing tonight. Them firemen, it just struck me as profound. And the bell rang, and there was no questions. They did what they're supposed to do. And some of them, their whole life is answering that bell. And sometimes it costs them their life. Amen. I respect that. Policemen, too. I really do. No one appreciates policemen as much as I do. And I'm serious. I got churches down south. They, for a couple of years in a row, they had me come in specifically to preach Officer Appreciation Day. David Spurgeon, Law Officer Appreciation Day. And they would do an outreach. And I mean, I had a half a dozen or maybe eight SWAT team guys. And I come down, I made them stand. I asked them to stand. And I went up to each and every one. And I shook their hand. I said, "Thank you for what you do. I know what you guys, I know what kind of idiots you guys put up with. I used to be one. Thank you for what you do." I'm talking about SWAT team, big old tough guys like Brother Panis. And I mean, I had tears in their eyes. I said, "Nobody's ever thanked me before." I tell you what, I've learned a whole new appreciation for what we call public servants. We take them for granted. The bell rang and we answered. And there's a bell ringing for the service of the Lord. Boy, I hope you'll be sensitive to it. But I give you the secret to being sensitive to it. You better better get a glimpse of the king once in a while. That'll keep everybody in their place. Him on the throne and us in the prone. And that's... But I just... I felt impressed to bring that verse about so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Last of all, Ezekiel 22. There's a bell ringing for some to answer the call. Whom shall I send? There's a bell ringing for some to tarry by the stuff. There's a bell ringing for this one too here. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. The Bible says this, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That is one of the saddest verses. You know, when the Lord asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, I mean, right away, here am I, send me. But by Ezekiel's day, there wasn't even one. But I found none. I just want to say to you tonight that there's a bell ringing for some Christians to stand in the gap. There's a gap.
Yeah,
there's a gap left by the big churches. We travel around the country, man, and we go by these fabulous multi-million dollar cathedrals. I mean, maybe they're multi-billion dollar. They don't even say million anymore. That's just chump change. Now everything's billion and trillion and all that. Before, I never even made it to a million, and they don't even talk in those terms anymore. I never even really made it into the being a thousand there consistently very long. Amen. But I go by some churches. Now, they're not outreaching. Not in their community, not in the world. But boy, they can build a cathedral. Thousands. Morning services. Two morning services. No Sunday night. No Wednesday night. You know. But what I'm saying is this. I've been to little churches about a third as big as this one. And on Saturday, we'll drive to wherever it is they street preach. And when there's a church and there's only a handful of guys and I'm there, I'll go with them. Some churches don't need my help. I appreciate the rest. But boy, when they do, I'll go. My wife will go. We were down in Manhattan the other day saying, right there is where I stood, and right there is where Brother Mike and I preached. And we remembered that. It's a good memory right down there in Manhattan. But, boy, it got me one day standing on a street corner in Okeechobee, Florida, about four of us on four different corners at a busy intersection, and we had just driven by two big, fabulous, non-denominational, charismatic things, you know. I thought, there's not one person from that crowd down here. There's not one track anywhere to be found. Thousands and thousands of members, where are they? Let me tell you something. It's little churches like this that are still doing something for God. Amen. You need to stand in the gap in the terms of evangelism and door knocking. Amen. Chances are a bunch of these doors that you guys have been knocking on there in Operation Jerusalem, that nobody knocked on their door in a long time. Except the cults.
Yeah.
Except the heretics.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. There's a gap that there's a bell ringing God would like to fill. There's a gap left by those who finish their course.
Amen.
Going on to glory. Amen. There's a number of men, fine Christians, some ladies too, that I've known since I've been saved and serve God right up to the end, finished their course, and went on into glory. And guess what? Now it's time for somebody else to step up to the plate. And there's a gap.
Yeah.
Amen? There's a gap left in local churches I go to. And sometimes God will call a family out of a local church and to another place, to a ministry, to even to a foreign country. And a lot of times it's the cream of the crop. Amen. The person that was the most involved, or the person that was the best student in the Bible Institute, or whatever the case may be. And we'll get to know them, and we'll pray with them and things like that. And then we'll come back and they're gone and their presence is missing. They're on the field serving God, and that's what you want. But it leaves a gap. Those are oftentimes the ones who are the most active in the local church. And well, it's time for somebody else to fill that in. There's a gap left by those who have been called into the ministry. And there's a gap left in the local churches by people that have moved on, not because God called them to, but because they decided to. I've been saved just long enough now to see that others, sometimes the ones that you never thought would leave, sometimes do. I've been saved just long enough to see that some issue or some disagreement or some difference of opinion, some misunderstanding that could have been worked out if we'd have done it God's way. Matthew 18. Go to them. Work it out. I've seen people that claim to be Bible believers would not humble themselves enough or care enough to gain their brother, not go to a person and let something fester until it caused them to leave their church. Leave the will of God, regardless of the effect that it's going to have on their walk with God or their family. I've seen them leave. And a lot of times it's people that had some position. Well, whatever the reason, it leaves a gap. And when there's a gap, somebody's got to fill it. And there's a bell ringing for volunteers to step in and fill the gap. Let me ask you, are you gonna stand in the gap? Or what a lot of people do, they just stand back and analyze it. And somebody said, well, I don't like the way you're doing it. And I said, well, I like the way I'm doing it wrong better than the way you're not doing it at all. We got talk about armchair quarterbacks, amen. We got plenty of them. Firemen oftentimes put us to shame by the way they respond to their duty. That was the deal. The bell rang and we answered. We all, especially you, got our crash course in public servant appreciation on September 11th, 2001. I was sitting in a restaurant in Tennessee with my dad. We'd buried my mother a month before. I'd come back from Texas and was sitting there talking to him. And my phone rang and it was my wife's sister. They knew we were on the road all the time. We don't have television and access to current events. She called, David, I don't know where you are, but you got to find a television and turn it on. You'll never believe what happened. And my dad told me what channel the news would be on. And I called the house. My wife was there with four kids, three of the kids, homeschooling them, and told her what channel to turn to, and we got to see what you folks saw probably over and over and over. We watched as people fled the scene of that tragedy in Manhattan in terror. I'll never forget some of the pictures, some of the images that I saw, and understandably so. What a horrific thing. But I tell you what got my attention as I watched over and over the same things you guys saw. There was a group. They weren't fleeing. They weren't running away from those towers. They were moving toward what we now call Ground Zero. And terror wasn't the expression on their face. And the contrast, like I say, burned into my mind. Resolve was. Determination was. Their thoughts weren't on the imminent danger awaiting them. It was on this simple thought right here. If we don't respond, people will die. They didn't waste time talking it over, debating how safe it was or wasn't. Because they knew if they did, people would die. Again, the heretics and the cult sometimes put us to shame with their effort and their energy to get out the wrong gospel. We were in an ice storm in Oklahoma one year in that bus, and grace of God got us off the road late at night. And the next morning when I got back on the highway, we saw over 20 vehicles on the side of the road. Semis overturned, campers, buses like ours, motorhomes flipped over. The Lord showed us to get off at an exit. We just parked in a convenience store parking lot, and there were 20 semis there before night was over. Others that got off the road. The wind ice was half an inch thick on our windshield. It was a horrible, horrible night. Early in the morning, a knock on my door. That bus. And a man in this unbelievable condition, ice and just dangerous to be out. A guy's knocking on the door of my bus to ask me if we're all right and to give me something to read. And it was a watchtower. And I looked out my door and I saw all these trucks and I thought, you know, here I have been in this parking lot all night, thanking God I'm safe, thanking God my family's safe, making sure that we're going to stay warm and wait out this storm. But it never occurred, I'm guilty, it never occurred to me to go knock on these trucks and give them a gospel track. But this guy did. And he's not even saved. I say all that to say this. There's a bell ringing, Christian. There's a bell ringing for us to surrender our lives to service of God. There's a bell ringing tonight for some of us to stay by the stuff. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But people are fainting. I don't want to. That's why I need to stay around some folks that will encourage me. That's why my wife and I, we always get a blessing from some of you adults, ones that we know, from your preacher. But we got a blessing from some of these kids this weekend. It encourages my soul to see some that haven't just rolled their eyes and decided to go with the world. You stick by the stuff. There's gaps left for whatever the reason, right reason, wrong reason. There's a bell ringing for some to stand in the gap. And I tell you tonight, all three are equally important. Will it be said of you, sir, ma'am, First Bible? When the bell rings, will it be said of you? We answered. That's the question. It better be yes. Because people would die if we don't respond. You know, the firemen, the policemen, the paramedics, and those that have some kind of responsibility that has to do with saving people's lives, that's important, serious stuff. But God's left us with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by it, you can live forever. There's a bell ring in church. Well, let's all stand. And if the Lord spoke to your heart about something, then you respond to Him. But I just want to say this with heads bowed and eyes closed. And this occurred to me. If you'd have been in the World Trade Center, they're coming down the stairways, maybe just exhausted. I can't even try to imagine what it was like for so many. Just to the point where you couldn't go any farther, and crowds rushing down those stairways and passing you by. Everybody's trying to, I'm sure folks tried to help each other, but if you can imagine yourself just out of breath and out of energy, and the thoughts crossing your mind that building could collapse with you in it, and maybe the people that were on the stairs with you have disappeared from sight, and there you are. And there's no help. It doesn't seem like there's any hope. And all of a sudden you hear the sound. You hear the sound of a man with 100-some pounds of equipment and big old boots and a coat on and an oxygen tank and a mask. And you hear him. And those footsteps are getting louder as he's climbing those stairs and he's trying to get to where you are. And boy, as it gets louder and louder and you realize there might be some hope. And that fireman gets to you and he takes off that oxygen mask and he hands it to you and he reaches out a hand. Could you imagine saying, no thank you. I'm going to wait for the next one. Knowing there probably would never be. No one would refuse that help that day.
A bell rang in heaven 2,000 years ago. And Jesus Christ answered. And He came down here and He paid for our salvation. He made a way for our sins to be forgiven. And there's not another fireman coming. And we offer the gospel of Jesus Christ and the opportunity to open a Bible to show you how you can be saved. And people listen to it and walk away. If the situation, if we could make it, if we could possibly relay it to you as tragic and as important as it really is, there's no way you'd walk away. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, would you consider? Jesus Christ came down here to make a way for you not to get what you deserve, for you to be pulled from the fire. And if you're not saved here tonight, boy, I hope tonight you consider letting one of us open a Bible and show you what it says about how you can be born again. Now, the rest of you, you got the message. If the Lord's been dealing with your heart about service, you need to surrender. If the Lord's been dealing with your heart about, or the devil or some brethren about you being second class in some regard because nobody knows your name, God knows your name, you tarry by the stuff. But I will tell you what, Christianity, this is a living organism. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living organism, and things change, and gaps occur and appear. And we need to be willing to step up into the gap and fill the gap. Bell's ringing. Are you going to answer?